My Christian friend this morning, I'd like to ask you the question, are you a disciple or a dud? Now, the dictionary defines a dud as a bomb, a shell, or an explosive round that fails to detonate. Informally, it means one who is disappointingly ineffective or unsuccessful. Ineffective or unsuccessful. And I'd submit to you this morning that basically there are just two types of Christians in the world today. Those who are real disciples and those who are duds. You're either totally committed to Jesus Christ and making an impact on the world for Him. In other words, you have detonated. Or, as the dictionary says, you failed to detonate. You're one that's disappointingly ineffective and unsuccessful, as the dictionary declares. In the days of the Second World War, Sir Winston Churchill told the British people that death and sorrow would be the companions of our journey. He said, "Hardship is our garment, constancy and valor our only shield. We must be united, we must be undaunted, we must be inflexible." And Churchill knew that the only way for England to withstand the attacks of Nazi Germany and win the war for every Englishman was that if every Englishman made a total commitment to the cause. And so Churchill asked for a total commitment for those who would follow him in that struggle, and victory did ensue. I would submit to you today, friends, that either you're a real disciple or you're a dud. You've either made a total commitment to Jesus Christ, or anything less than a total commitment to Christ makes you a dud. You're a disappointment, you're ineffective, you're unsuccessful in the Christian life. And those sound like hard words, but, you know, we deal so many times with absolutes in the Bible. You're either saved or you're lost. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," the Bible tells us. But on the other hand, Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. There's no in-between. And I'd submit to you this morning that there really is no in-between. You're either a disciple, a real disciple, or you're a dud as a Christian. And as we look at Luke chapter 14, we see a number of areas that commitments need to be made. And we'll see actually five different areas of commitment. And we'll begin with the idea that a commitment, in other words, a real disciple, is first of all one who makes a commitment of his or her relationships to the cause of Jesus Christ. His or her relationships to the cause of Jesus Christ. And we find this in Luke 14:26. The Lord Jesus says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." You see, there were great multitudes who followed Christ in verse 25. And so the Lord Jesus uses some strong statements that he might shock each hearer and impress upon those who are basically following him on the periphery or have made an outward profession of faith from those who are real disciples. He wanted to shock them and draw the line, make it very clear. And so he says there's a difference between a mere profession of faith and a genuine desire to be his disciple. And he uses the word hate. And he says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother." Oh, preacher, where did you get that strong word? Well, I got it out of the text of the Bible. And as somebody said to me this morning in Sunday school, if it's in the Bible, it must be true. And certainly these are the words of the Lord Jesus. What does he mean? Well, first of all, we need to understand that the Lord Jesus tells us, for example, in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 4, God commanded, saying, "Honor your father and your mother, and he that hateth father and mother or curseth him, let him die from death." And so you need to balance the two statements. You see, the Bible tells us to love our parents, to honor them, but also to hate them. What is the Lord Jesus saying? Well, he uses a very strong word, partly because that was a cultural thing. You know, even today in the Middle East, people use strong words. If you've grown up in a Jewish community like New York City, you know that they're very emotional people. The Arabs are also the same way, very emotional people. Some people are very quiet, very unassuming, but not in the Middle East. And so this term hate is indeed a strong term, but what the Lord means by it is that our love for our parents and our love for our loved ones and our husband and wife, and he says even our own life, should seem like hate in relationship to our love for him. I mean, he's saying it's relative. For a moment I thought I'd say everything is relative, but I don't really believe that everything is relative. But in this case, he's saying it is relative that our love for our parents and our wives and our own life even should seem like hate as compared to the great total commitment of love that we have for him. So there needs to be a commitment of our relations to the Lord Jesus Christ for the cause of Christ. You know, many times folks have to choose between following Christ, pleasing Christ, and following a loved one. I knew a lady who didn't want to get saved till her husband got saved. And I said, did you want to go to hell with him too? Well, she thought about that for a moment, and after a while she trusted Christ, and then sometime later her husband also trusted Christ. But many times our loved ones can keep us from following the Lord. Very often, a parent doesn't want their children to get too involved with Christ. I can remember some years ago we had a young fellow who came out to our teen club in our church in New Zealand, and it was just about the time of Jim Jones. Some of you remember when they had these mass suicides in Guyana. And this boy had been adopted by his parents, and he got saved, and the next thing he wanted to do is he went out and bought himself a Scofield Bible for $59 with a genuine leather cover. He was keen to follow the Lord, and he was coming out to every service, and I think his adopted parents became jealous that he was sharing his love not with the church or the pastor but with Christ, and they didn't like that, and they said, we don't want you to go out to that American missionary, he's probably another Jim Jones, and they wouldn't let him come to church. And the boy was 14 or 15, so, you know, what can you do? It's pretty hard. We prayed for him and tried to keep contact, but eventually we lost contact with him. Peter, when he was forbidden, and of course he was an adult at that time, when he was forbidden by the Jewish authorities to preach about Christ, in Acts chapter 5:29, he said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so while the Bible tells us, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. If you have an unsaved husband, certainly there's an area of submission that needs to come into play. But that is modified and ultimately overruled by the fact that we need to obey God rather than men, Acts 5:29. Interestingly, if you look at the list in verse 26, father and mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, and his own life also. In other words, you have to love the Lord much more than you love yourself, than you love your own life. Today, we're not necessarily in Western society called upon to be martyred for the cause of Christ. But in many countries of the world today, people are still martyred for being believers. In many of the Muslim countries, it is illegal to profess Christ, or if you do, it's illegal to share that faith with somebody else. In your bulletin today are two individuals, one from church history in the 1500s, and another as recently as the middle part of the 20th century, who've been martyred for Christ. And you know, the Bible tells us they loved not their lives unto death. And if we would be real disciples of Christ, Christ says we have to hate our life in comparison to how much we love him. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, And he's explaining how much he's pouring into the ministry there, how much of himself he poured into the church to see it established, to see people saved. And he uses this phrase in 2 Corinthians 12:15. He says, I will very gladly be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Paul says, I will spend and be spent in the cause of Christ. Will you expend your life in the cause of Christ? Or is it something that you love dear and you want to hold on to? I want it my way. Years ago, in dealing with a group of young people in the Christian school in which I taught, I asked the kids, they were mostly seniors in a Christian school, and I asked them, I said, what do you want to do when you graduate? And I had about 15, 20 seniors at the time. And this one said, well, I want to be an airline pilot. And the other one said, well, I'd like to be a stenographer, a court stenographer. And somebody else said, I would like to do this and I would like to do that. And out of that 15 or 20 kids, there was only just a handful that said, I believe God wants me to do this. And I believe God wants me to do that. We belong to Him. We've been bought with a price. And when we love our own lives more than we love Christ, we're really just duds. We haven't detonated. You got to go boom for Christ. Explode for Him. Make a difference. And give Him even your life. Well, a commitment to our relationships to others and also to ourselves. That's the first commitment that we see outlined here in the passage. A second commitment is the commitment of respectability. A commitment of respectability. We find this in verse 27. The Lord Jesus says, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be his disciple. Somehow, in our society, it's kind of used to be. It used to be respectable to be a Christian. You know, you could go to a small town and you could say, well, all the business and professional people, they go to this certain church. I mean, it was almost an axiom. And then a certain class of people went to this Protestant church. And then when you got to the railway tracks, you crossed the tracks and all the Pentecostals were on the other side of the tracks. And the Baptists were somewhere to the good side of the tracks, but pretty close to the tracks. And there was an area of respectability in being a Christian and being in a certain denomination. What does the Lord mean when He says, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple? Warren Wiersbe, in one of his commentaries, says, in the Roman world, the cross was a symbol of shame, guilt, suffering, and rejection. There could be no more despicable way to die. Crucifixion was not mentioned in polite conversation. You know, we don't talk about the electric chair, the gas chamber too much in polite company. And he says, people would no more think of wearing crosses on their person than we would think of wearing gold or silver electric chairs. In other words, taking up your cross meant that you were willing to bear the shame of being a Christian. Interesting, in Acts 1:8, the Lord Jesus says, you shall be witnesses unto me. Do you know what that word witness is in the Greek? It's the word martus, from which we get our English word martyr. Well, I wanted to become a Christian, and I wanted to go to church, and I enjoy Christian fellowship. And boy, you can go to the bookstore and you can buy these designer leather Bible covers. I mean, it's really neat to be a Christian. And you can listen to Christian radio and become part of the Christian subculture and go to rallies with everybody that agrees with you, like you. We can go on and on and on and on. But the Lord Jesus called us to be martyrs for Christ, if need be. 1 John 3:16, he says, by this we know the love of God, because He that laid down His life for us, we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. It may not always mean that we have to die for the brethren, but it may mean that we have to use our lives in sacrificial service for Christ. As Paul said, I will gladly spend and be spent for you. commitment to our respectability for the cause of Christ. When James Calvert went out as a missionary to the cannibals of the Fiji Islands many years ago, the captain of the ship that brought him to the coast sought him to turn back. And he said, "You'll lose your life and the lives of those that are with you if you go among such savages." And Calvert said, "We died before we came here. We died before we came here." Respectability. We have a commitment of our respectability. We have to commit it to the Lord for the cause of Christ. The third thing we see is a commitment of our resources for the cause of Christ. And we find this as we go down to verse 28. The Lord says, "Which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it or not?" Whenever you embark on a great undertaking, you need to sit down and count the cost. I haven't done lots of marriages. I will say this, I've done more funerals than marriages. But both of them have lasted. You're not awake this morning. In the ministry, I'll start again. I've done about as many marriages as I've done funerals, and they've all lasted. The ones we buried have stayed dead, and the ones we married have stayed married. You got it now? Okay, let's move on. That's what I get for trying to be funny. But some never count the cost. And you know, when you're going to do a wedding, you start out with these words. You have the couple in front of you, and you say, "Marriage is not to be entered into upon lightly or unadvisedly, but thoughtfully, reverently, and in the fear of God." And so a man and woman need to count the cost before they get married. They need to count the cost before they get married. And individuals need to count the cost when they reject Christ. There's a great cost. Early in the 20th century, A.J. Hodge wrote a hymn that's often used to close evangelistic meetings, and it goes like this. If you know the tune, you might want to kind of hum it along to yourself as I read the lines. It says, "There's a line that is drawn by rejecting our Lord, where the call of His Spirit is lost. And you hurry along with the pleasure-mad throng. Have you counted? Have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost if your soul should be lost, though you gain the whole world for your own? Even now it may be that the line you have crossed. Have you counted? Have you counted the cost?" And the Lord Jesus says in Mark 8:36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And so there needs to be a counting of the cost, first of all, whether or not you become a Christian. But if you are a believer, you need to count the cost of serving Christ. The Apostle Paul lost everything that he had in the world, so to speak. He lost his position. He lost the power that he had as a Pharisee. He lost the pride that came from becoming a Pharisee. He lost it all. But as he reflected to the church at Philippi, he writes these words. He says in Philippians 3:8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, but to count them as dung, that I might win Christ." Everything that I had, if you weigh it up on, is just manure compared to serving and loving and knowing Christ. And I didn't lose a thing worth keeping when I came to Christ and answered His call to serve Him. And so there needs to be a commitment a commitment to the Lord, a commitment to our resources, all that we have for the cause of Christ. Third, or fourth, there needs to be a commitment of our reserves to the cause of Christ. Look at verse 33. "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." Forsake most of what you got? Turn most of it over to the Lord? No, the Lord says you've even got to turn over your reserves for the cause of Christ. That's living dangerously. Some of you play Monopoly or have played Monopoly in times past. And when you go around the board and you still have Park Place and Boardwalk and you've got hotels on each, you feel pretty confident. But when you lose them, and there you are with your little piece going around the board, rolling the dice each time, you really have to trust fate to see whether you're going to make it through the rest of the game. But you know, as a believer, you don't have to trust fate to see whether you'll make it through the game. As a believer, we trust in the Lord. We trust in the one who said, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." The psalmist said, "I have been old and I've been young and I've been young and old, and I've never seen God's seed begging bread." God meets our needs. You don't need to keep a little bit in reserve for a rainy day when you're serving the Lord. Now, I'm not saying if you're on your own and you're running your own way and you're running your own life, that it's not prudent to have a big reserve. But if you've committed all to Christ, you don't need that reserve. Christ says, "Whoso does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." You know, he tells a story, a parable. I don't believe it is a parable. I believe it's a true account of two people who go to the temple treasury. And there was one rich person who turned in quite a bit of money. He cast in much. And then he says in Mark 12:42, there was a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. It was the smallest coin that you could possibly have. And he called to him his disciples, and he said unto them, "I say to you that this poor widow has cast in more than all the others which have cast into the treasury, for they did cast out of their abundance, but she of her want, and did cast in all that she had, even her living." There was a total commitment of her resources to the cause of Christ. Yeah, can I hold back just a little bit? Not if you want to be a real disciple of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 5, we read about two characters. I call them characters because of what they tried to pull off. They're real people. They're historic individuals. Ananias and Sapphira. And the church in Jerusalem, folks are selling all that they had and turning the proceeds over to the common treasury to meet the needs of folks in the church family who were suffering. And Ananias and Sapphira, they didn't have to do that, but they wanted the credit of being totally committed believers. And so what do? They go sell a piece of property and they keep a little bit back, and they turn in the rest to the apostles and say, "We've given it all to the Lord." But Peter knew through divine intervention that they hadn't done that. And he says, "You've lied to the Holy Spirit." And God struck both Ananias and Sapphira dead. Their sin was pretending to give all to the Lord and yet holding back. And so don't come and tell me you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and hold back on the Lord. You can't do it. He desires total commitment. David Livingstone, in his journal, you know, the great missionary to Africa, he on one occasion made this remark. He says, "People talk of the sacrifice that I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice which is simply paying back a small part of the great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward in healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with the word in such a view and with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Rather, it is a privilege to serve Christ." And so there needs to be really a commitment of our reserves to Christ. And then finally, there needs to be a commitment of our reactions. That's why this seemingly unconnected part of chapter 14 is there. Because the Lord is speaking now a commitment of our reactions. Look what he says in verses 34 and 35. "Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now today, most of us use Morton Salt with the sweet little girl with the umbrella and the blue box. You know, you can buy Walmart brand if you want, but it's only a few pennies more to get the real thing. But it doesn't make too much difference because our salt doesn't lose its saltiness. The way it's processed, the way it's found, and so forth, the mine. But back in Bible times, the way that they got the salt from the sea, it would lose its saltiness over a period of time. And after the salt lost its saltiness, what good was it? It wasn't good for anything. And so they throw it out on the dunghill, on the rubbish heap. And so Christ says, what good is it to be counted as a disciple of Jesus if there's no saltiness in your discipleship? If you're going to be called a disciple, you have to manifest the attributes of a believer. After all, the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 20 and 21, by their, you shall know them. By their who? By their what? Fill in the blank. By their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Say, Matt and Krista, I apologize. You've heard me use this illustration many times before over the years in our churches and in other places. But let me ask you this question. If being a Christian were a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Think about it. If being a Christian were a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And so if we're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we need to be as salty as can be. There's got to be a lot of evidence that we're the real thing, because by their fruits ye shall know them. As we close, I would submit to you that there is a difference between degrees of commitment. But the Lord Jesus has told us here in this passage, in Luke 14, that nothing short of total commitment makes one a real disciple of Jesus Christ. If you're not totally committed to the Lord, you're a dud. Are you a disciple or a dud? The story is told of a chicken and a pig in the barnyard. And they're walking around the barnyard talking, and the chicken says to the pig, you know, next Saturday is the farmer's birthday. The pig says, oh yeah. And the chicken says, well, I think we need to do something for the farmer, something really special, and give him a birthday he'll never forget. And the pig kind of skeptically says, oh yeah. And then he says, and Mr. Chicken, what would you suggest we give the farmer for his birthday breakfast? And the chicken says, ham and eggs? Ham and eggs is a real difference in commitment. And I want to tell you that I've used this illustration before over the years, and once in a while, when my wife and I really feel sorry for ourselves in the ministry, like everybody's gone, and we almost hear those words, the cheese stands alone, the cheese stands, you know, and we're doing some menial task, my wife will say, I sure wish we had more pigs and less chickens in the church. Too many want to give eggs and not too many want to bring the ham. Now that's not true here in this congregation, I'm sure. But it has been true other places we've been. Maybe that's why we're here. And if you want us to stay here, we need more pigs than we have chickens. It's really true. Really true. Total commitment. Little poem I'd like to close with. You know, preachers like to close with poems. And here's one that I'd like to share with you. It's called, Take Me, Break Me, Make Me. Lord, take me with all my selfishness, all my pride and jealousy, and all my willful disobedience, and make my lack of love to and my lack of love to thee, with all my faults and frailties, all my secret hidden sins, and break me, break my stiff and stubborn will, Lord, break myself with all its pride, all its dearest dreams, ambitions, break my heart, its idols smash, till in splintered, shattered fragments, I lie helpless at thy feet. and make me with thy tender, skillful hands, Lord. Make me like thyself to be, molded in thy glorious image, sweet and loving, humble, kind, faithful, gentle, finding pleasure only in my Father's will. And so we need to make some real commitments if we would be true disciples of Jesus Christ and not duds. We need a commitment of our relationships to the cause of Christ. We need a commitment of our respectability. Away with it. Take up your cross and follow the Savior. We need a commitment of our resources. Whosoever would be a disciple and forsakes not all that he has is not a real disciple. A commitment of our reserves for the cause of Christ. And then finally, a commitment of our reactions. Lord, help us to make that commitment to be real disciples and not Christian duds. Use the things that we've heard this morning to convict us, to challenge us, to motivate us, and most of all, to change our lives, that indeed we might be real disciples of the Lord Jesus. Father, this is my heart's prayer. This is my reason for preaching this message this morning, for changed lives. And so may your Spirit work. And may we see fruit from this morning message, not just tomorrow or down the road, but for all time and eternity, because some have taken up the challenge and say, Lord, I want to be a real disciple of Jesus Christ. I don't want to be satisfied with being a Christian dud. And so, Father, speak to hearts, change lives. If it's anyone who's not saved, may they see that there is a great cost in putting off trusting Christ, and may they want to trust in Him today. So, Father, speak to our hearts. We thank You for the time we've had around Your Word now. In Jesus' name, amen.